Right, Brother Gene's out of town today, and so we've had trouble finding the microphones. And glad everybody's here. See, we've got a visitor, but I don't have a name. Marilyn, we're glad to have you this morning. Thank you for coming. Turn this around. All right. Before we get started, has anybody got any Bible questions? I know somebody said that, I probably should suspend the Bible study and talk on those who are proud of grandchildren or those that are coming, But it is true that sometimes when new emotions come in your life, it takes you a while to overcome them. So maybe I'll need to give some space. Especially, when double pride comes. Anyway, by the way, Brother Emilio Green got married Friday. So he's having his honeymoon right now at your expense. I sent him an offering. I found a really good special at a resort hotel over there in the Dominican Republic for them for 3 nights and 4 days. So anyway, they were he's had so much trouble with, I've told you, his brother, his now brother-in-law, which is Brother Melvin Soto, came in among these first pastors that came in, and he actually came here and stayed a month with me, went to the campground, I think, twice. But persecution, in La Romana, which La Romana, by the way, is known in the Dominican Republic as a city of Christians. There's probably more Christians per capita than any other place. it's pretty denominational, but a lot of Pentecostal and a lot of holiness groups there in that city. It's just a more dedicated, city, and it has a lot of Christians in it. Well, they have a pastor's association in that town that's very strong, and all the pastors are very faithful to make all the meetings, and they all know each other, and a little bit different than what you would see over here, because over here, over there, no one, for the majority has no transportation. So most everyone walks to church. Therefore, they almost always have to go to church, to a church in their community. So you don't have too much trouble with worrying about, other preachers wooing your saints, because they're not going to walk 5 miles to church. There's not very many churches and just the locale that you live in, so that's where people wind up going to church. But their pastors' association is very tight. Group of men and pastors. Well, when I first went to La Romana, which was the first place that I began to preach this message over there, we had 40 pastors in that locale, and we had 3 days and 3 nights, and we started our service at, and it was for pastors only, and started in ministers. It started at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then we broke it at 2 in the afternoon and 8. And then we started back up at 7 at night. Well, it was a tremendous meeting. I just stood up before these men and began to talk about the falling away of the church first, the formation of what formed during the Dark Ages in Babylon, and then the scriptures on the restoration of the church, and then begin to tell about the history of William Souders and how the body of Christ came about in the United States of America. These men, there was such a great anointing in that. It was almost like we were in a cloud, you know, like almost an unbelievable. I've never been anything, and I've never seen nothing like it. It was just God's time for those people over there. And by the second day, I mean, these men were asking me questions. And by the second day, when we'd eat and take a break to eat, these men were asking one another, what are you going to do? You know, they were getting an understanding about organization, and they knew they had a decision to make. They were asking each other, what are you going to do? And some who weren't in organization were saying, I'm not in that. You know, I'm okay. And you know, people like Elias Cyprian had a vision. God gave him a dream. Before he got there, he saw me in a vision. And of course, when he began to hear this message, he jumped up in his pew and took off running and screaming and hollering and jerked his preacher's license out of his pocket and tore it to shreds and throwed it in there. And, you know, and some others followed suit. There was a tremendous thing that took place, but it was also scary for him, because it was new, and of course then right after this happened, I started having Bible studies at the motel on the second floor in a area that was like at the top of the stairs. It's like a little foyer, or, you know, area where we had plenty of chairs. I don't know, sometimes there'd be 25, 30 guys there. We was having Bible studies and questions and answers every day, and I mean, it was going on like 24/7. They'd bring new guys to my motel room 1 o'clock in the morning, knock on the door and say, this guy wants to hear this message, and it's another pastor. And Brother Haven Baxter went over there with me one time, and he came to my room one morning. He said, Brother Smith, you got to stop this. I said, what do you mean? He said, these people are going to kill you. He said, you can't do this. You got to take some time. I said, how do you tell a little bird with his mouth wide open, I got worms, but I'm not going to give you any? You know, I said, I don't know how to stop it. I know they are killing me, but I don't know, you know. Surely it'll stop before long. But anyway, so many things happened. But as men begin to pull away, as men begin to get away and talk to each other, and then they begin to talk to other men in their organizations and things, and of course you can see the battle that rose. And so, and some men, I remember one man, when we began to talk on the subject of the Godhead, and he began to ask on that, you know, he sat there and asked questions, and I just kept answering his questions. And finally he said, it took me 22 years to learn this, to learn what I know about this, and you're taking it away from me in 20 minutes. He said, I can't let you take something away from me in 20 minutes, what I took me that long to get. I said, why would you want to keep something, even if you have had it 22, if it took you 22 years to get it, if you see it's wrong? I said, it probably took those 22 years for you to actually see what I'm showing you about it. If you didn't have what you've got, you wouldn't see this. Anyway, he said, I'm not going to give up yet. I'm not, even though I don't have no answers for you, and you know, I don't have no way to answer what you're saying. I don't have all these scriptures. I'm not going to just throw this out the window yet. I said, well, you know, that's, you can hold on to it. Just keep coming. Just keep coming and see, you know. You can show us where we need adjust it. We'll adjust. But anyway, things like that kept happening. Men began to be afraid. I never will forget how I thought about Jesus, you know, when he began to talk to his brothers, and when he came to this world, how he met so much resistance and so much rejection due to fear of man, fear of man's traditions. Anyway, finally, this pastor's association took a position that they were going to stand against this. And so then the persecution was on. And at that time is when Brother Melvin Soto pulled back. And then he's been gone several years now. Well, his wife's twin sisters, who Brother Green married, and they've tried every way in the world to stop this marriage and stop her from coming around these people. And you have to feel for their place too. They're trying to protect her, and they're afraid, and of course they've caused a lot of confusion in her mind. But I called Brother Green the other day, and he just happened to be with her. And I just felt to talk. I said, I want to talk to her, but I want to talk to her first. But I said, then I want you to interpret for me. I want to talk to her, but I want you to interpret, because I want to make sure she gets what I'm saying. So I talked to her a few minutes. She speaks a little English, but not enough that you know that she's getting everything you're saying. So I talked to her in Spanish for a little bit. And told her what I wanted to do, that I wanted to talk to her. So she said okay and gave the phone back to him, and he interpreted for me, and I just began to talk to her about the body of Christ and what I knew she had heard and felt, and the witness that she had in the Spirit of, in the Holy Ghost. And just began to talk to her about, you know, how I understood Brother Soto's position, and I understand it's making it difficult and confusing. They even brought some big name preachers over to her over there and had them prophesy to her against this. And so, you know, I mean, this is a good Holy Ghost woman, and she'd been going to Elias's church for quite some time, and loves what she feels and hears, but they're just keep messing with her, and it just keeps causing trouble. So I just tried to ensure, you know, get her to go back and remember that when she's there and the Spirit of God's on her so strong, that she has that witness and knows it's right. But when she gets away from that, and that covering lifts off of her, and people start dealing with her, that it confuses her. She gets back in a service, the Spirit of God's stronger than anywhere she's ever felt it, then she has a reassurance, and she's just on this roller coaster ride. So I told her, I said, you need to listen to the Holy Ghost, and then you need to listen to your heart. God's working something in your heart, and you need to listen to that, and you need to follow the what the Lord's talking to you, and put all this other aside. Well, anyway, while I was talking to her, several things I said to her. Matter of fact, Brother Green was interpreting. I had such a covering talking to her. I was thinking while I was talking to her, I said, this has to be God, because I don't ever get a covering like this to talk to somebody. And even Brother Green, two or three times, you know, he'd say, Santo, you know, which is one of their main exclamations for, you know, amen or praise God or glory or hallelujah. He could feel it too, you know. I mean, it was blessing him. Well, anyway, then Brother Green told me later, he said, you know, when you called Brother Smith, he said, you know, she had a 90-year-old aunt that was there at her house, and she was sitting down talking to her aunt about all of this and asking her aunt what to do. And he said, when you called, her aunt had just got through telling her, listen to the Holy Ghost and follow your heart. And he said, you just confirmed everything that old woman told her. And she's just an old saint of God, you know, and still had her a good mind, and she had a lot of confidence in her aunt. Anyway, so it's been a... In fact, Brother Green had called me the day before. He said, I'm not even sure this is going to happen. He said, you know, they just... The way they keep dealing with her. Anyway, make a long story short, they... That's Sister Oates' favorite words. If you ever talk to her, she'll say, long story short, four or five times. Anyway, so let's see, I lost my thought there. I don't know if I can make this long story short. Right. Well, they... She felt like that if they didn't have a big wedding celebration, you know, or have put on a big wedding, and that if they'd just go have a simple wedding and not just have a few people there and give her family time, her sister and her husband and those, some time to accept this, that it would be better than... You know, she felt like it's kind of like throwing water in her face by having a big wedding. Brother Green, of course, he didn't really want to do that, but I counseled him to go ahead and do that. And I said, when I get over there, I'll lay hands on y'all and bless your marriage, and we'll have a celebration, you know. And by that time, maybe they'll have accepted things a little bit. So, and it's, their marriage was a little bit bittersweet. In other words, they didn't, you know, this girl was married like when she was just a young girl, 20 years old. Her husband was killed in a car wreck when, in about 2 years or 3 years later. They never had any children, and she never remarried. And she's a pharmacist now, and she just never, you know, it just, I don't know why, but anyway, she just never was able to feel like that she would remarry. I feel like God's probably going to use this, because I've always felt like Brother Soto will be back. And it's amazing how God works sometimes. And I thought when all this came about, I thought, this is amazing, you know, how God does things. Here, Brother Soto, he thinks he's checked out of this, but he really has a hard time getting away from it. He went to... He's traveled to America quite a bit and got quite a bit of support for his ministry. And of all places, one place that he goes to quite often is Providence, Rhode Island. And he knows Leonel. So he spent a lot of time with Leonel. He really worked against the body with Leonel for a couple, two, 3 years. Caused a lot of problems. Leonel never bit. He never bit the bait on that. He stood against him on all of it. But he caused trouble in that town where Leonel was trying to be a witness. And right at the time when he was creating so many problems, there was some problem with his visa, and INS picked him up, deported him, and removed his visa and set a certain period of years that he's not permitted back in the United States. So, and I've been over there, and I've went and visited him and talked to him, and he's... You know, when I talk to him and sit down with him, he gets in a broken condition. You can tell the Holy Ghost is, he reminds me of Paul. It's hard for him to kick against the pricks. I can tell God's still dealing with him, and he still has a feeling, and he knows he saw something and bore witness of something. And then here God has his wife's twin sister. They're identical twins. Except one of them is a little lighter skinned than the other one. And those girls are, you know, like that. And here he has his wife's sister that's like that marry into this body. Not just marry into it, but the leading pastor over there, one of them. So it's amazing, and it's going to be interesting to see what God does. And I'll tell you this, I'm certainly glad Brother Green's married again. And I really feel like this is, a good woman and probably led of the Lord. He was a tremendous right-hand man for me over there in every way until his wife died. When his wife died, he just about went to pieces. And it's been 3 years, he just hadn't been himself. And I'm looking forward to him probably getting back to business here before long. It may take a little while. But I talked to them yesterday, and they seemed to be so happy and so excited. So anyway, that's a sort of a long story short. Anyway, I know we've been working on eternal judgments, and Bible study, I think we talked about the seven different words or seven hells referred to in the Bible. But before I say any more about that, I just want to say to everyone that's in here two things. How much I appreciated your working with the youth and helping with the garage sale. They raised $1,500 in that garage sale yesterday. And then those of you that kept people Friday night and came and worked and helped feed them yesterday morning from Brownsville, Mexico, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate that kind of charity and getting our love to people. They were going to be here with us the week before in service, but they had planned on coming back through like that. Hopefully, eventually, we'll be set up here where we'll have more rooms and we won't have to take so many into homes, but. But that's good interaction. It's just good to get to know and meet the people of God and feel more close to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I really appreciate. I know it was a sacrifice, especially with the garage sale going on the next morning. But Sister Joyce was telling me. She said, Brother Tucker always. When people came through, he'd take care of them no matter what. And she remembered a story when, many years ago, when he went through a town, called a pastor with a van load of people and told him they needed to stay over for the night. They'd went about as far as they could go. And the pastor said, we wouldn't be able to do that for you. And he couldn't believe, somebody in the body wouldn't do that, wouldn't help you out. Two loads. You was on that trip, huh? So, I know that God watches those kinds of things. And Brother Bud called me and told me how much he appreciated it, and Brother Ugo did too, of course. And Brother Ugo, by the way, is always, just about every meeting, gives us about $150 to $200 offering for the Dominican Republic, for the missionary work. He's one of the faithful givers to the Dominican Republic, and they're not a large church, and for them to have so many missionary needs, you can see what Brother Lewis planted in them. I've tried ever since I started the work, and I didn't have such a burden for the Dominican Republic or any missionary work really outside of Haiti, but and I didn't have much of a great vision or burden for that till Brother Liniger got a hold of me. But the Lord changed me on all that. And so in Republic, we've tried to send some kind of offering on a monthly basis to Mexico and the Philippines. And of course, the Dominican Republic, it's more than an offering. It's a sacrifice. I'd say we spend probably somewhere between $1,000 and $2,000 a month on the Dominican Republic. It's that kind of need over there. And I might say, even though this is a Bible study, I've noticed this church doesn't have the burden for the mission fields, that because I can tell it in the offerings. That, you know, like Republic, we get $200 or $300 a week in missionary offerings. Where here we might get 30 or 40. So you might want to ask God to help you to have a feeling. I know this stuck in my heart. Brother Jack Lewis told me years ago. He said, "Brother Smith, I'm going to tell you something." He said, "If you'll get a burden for the mission field," well, first he told me before I ever even went to the Dominican Republic. He said, "Did you know you're called to missions?" And I said, "Well, I've always had a feeling about that, but I never have had a specific feeling or calling." He said, "Well, you are. I'm telling you, you're going to see. God's going to send you to the mission field." And I said, "Well, I had that prophesied to me, you know, but when I was before I came to the body, but I discounted a lot of those prophecies. You know, I didn't pay attention to a whole lot of them. I just always told God, whatever's true about this will come to pass, and I'll know whoever said that was a true prophet." But he told me, he said, "Brother Smith, let me tell you something." He said, "If you'll get your church to start giving to the mission field," he said, "God will bless you." He said, your finances and your church will just go up. It won't go down. He said, you try it and see what I'm telling you. He said, I've had too much experience in it. I've watched God. It's been a burden of mine. And he said, "You just watch." Because he said, "I've watched every church that's got behind me in Mexico, and I've watched what God's done for them." And so I took him at his word and got busy and began to talk on that at home in Republic, and then I watched our finances. When God sent me the Dominican Republic, our finances in the Republic doubled probably the first year, and it's just kept going up till we met you folks. And, well, what I mean by that is we moved here and everybody from there came here. So the finances has doubled here or better since that. But the Republic finances is steady going down, isn't it, Brother Durham? They're still making it. They're still covering everything there and going on, doing all right until the Lord finally gets them moved. Pray for Brother Durham's house to sell. He's went what, a year? How long you had it listed? 15 months, and he's up until this month. How many people looked at it? The last 2 weeks, 3 people's looked at it. So may be getting time for them. And it's getting up to a place where he can retire on his job. So looks like the Lord is working. And then Brother Matthew, he's not a real he don't go out and try to win a lot of people into the church, so he's decided to help us build one, grow one. And he's going to do his part that way. Who knows, they may have triplets or quadruplets next time. But at the same time, he got a good job the other day. He had a red letter day last week, and God gave him a good permanent job. It's amazing kind of how God works, because he's got a good job and he's got good credit, and he sold his house, so he's got some money. So he needs to go find him a house, because we're going to have that room for somebody else there pretty soon. So it just seems like it keeps rotating. So, yes. Larry and Roy. May try Larina and Roina. Something like that. You know, you might see if you can't adjust it just a little. All right. Well, this has been quite a Bible study. Yeah. There's no sense in trying to get into anything because their time's up. All right. Well, does anybody have any questions? Did anybody find that scripture? Maybe we've got time for that real quick. How to get out of hell. Sister Inez. Okay. Yeah, I told you, there's several, actually. That she's given scripture in Proverbs. Is it Proverbs? Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 15:24, what's it say? That's a real good one. The way of the wise, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart, that he may leave, from hell beneath. There's some hells you can get out of. Jonah was in the belly of hell, the Bible said, and the hell puked him up, spit him out. I didn't hear that. Anyway, so those are a few good scriptures to hang on to, just to perk people's. I like to use those scriptures like throwing corn, just see if somebody will bite, you know, to get them into maybe a greater illustration. Okay. Them. Yeah, so even those people are going to get out of hell to be judged. A lot of people think you're going to be judged to go in there, but the Bible actually tells you're going to come out of, which, by the way, that's not talking about a burning inferno. It's talking about one is the grave. Many places, here's something you can study. The same word that's translated hell for the wicked in the Old Testament's generally translated grave or the pit for the righteous, like Job. If you look in the book of Job and you read where Job is going to, help me with that scripture where he said, though the skin worms eat my flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And he talks about going down into death and the grave. Yeah. If thou would hide me in the grave, that same word's translated hell, Sheol, for when it's talking about the wicked. The translators didn't have a word in English that they could use that it was understood that. Then in the New Testament, when Jesus got to talking about, you won't find the kind of language in the Old Testament about hell that you do in the New Testament, where it's likened unto Gehenna or a burning fire where you're destroyed. So there was a lot of confusion about that in Greek mythology before Jesus came to the world. And then when he came, he used a lot of that phraseology in his talking in parables to keep from trying to reveal everything to anyone except those who were called to him. Do you have something else?
I don't know if it's so perfect.